Welcome to the beautiful town of Largs, and welcome again to the Largs NAS Online Worship Service.
We are glad that you're here with us, whether you're a regular attender or a first-time visitor.
And however you're joining us today, through audio or video, we want to remind you that all our other sermons and services are on the largsnas.org website, on the sermons page. And there you'll also find links that will take you to YouTube to watch the videos.
And links to download the transcripts of the sermons.
Also, links to download the listening guides so you can print these out and worship along with us during the service. If you haven't done that already, you may want to do that for today's service now.
You'll also find the audio links there if you just want to listen. Once again, we're glad you're here. Let's all worship together.
Good morning, church. Today is the fourth and final Sunday in our sermon series called A Generous Life, The Beauty in Giving. Last week, Pastor Steve shared with us from Ephesians 5 and James 4. and he encouraged us to use our time wisely for the kingdom. I hope that you have been inspired, like Steve and I have, to jump out of bed at 4 a.m. and read 5 hours straight like John Wesley did. If you haven't, it's quite all right. Don't worry, neither have we. Time management is definitely extremely important, but thankfully, time management looks very different for each one of us. We would like for you to carve out some time, though, tonight at 6 p.m. to join us for our monthly Second Helping Bible Study, where we'll be discussing all four of our Giving Series sermons. It's hard to believe it's been a month since the last one. We hope that you can join us for a great time of fellowship and discussion. We know that many of you keep up with what the church is doing in the community through social media. Quite a few of our church family and extended church family aren't on social media, and so we'll be publishing a monthly newsletter that highlights some of the things that the church has been doing locally and throughout the world to share the love of Christ. This newsletter will go out through the post, through email, and of course be made available on our social media platforms and on our website. If you want to be on the email or mailing list, please let us know. You can give us a call or you can send us an email and let us know. We'll be releasing our newsletter the first of each month, and so the first one will come out the beginning of this week. So please keep an eye out for that. Our church has recently received several generous gifts, and we want to thank you for your generosity that's been shown to us. It's not just monetary gifts, which we do greatly appreciate, but the donation of equipment, of fresh food, fresh ingredients, and even gift vouchers to Morrison's. We're thankful for all of the creative ways that you're supporting the work of the church. As always, thank you for supporting the church and all that we do. Largs NAS is financed through your regular giving. And without your generosity, we wouldn't be able to do the things that we do. Giving to the local church is our primary way of giving back to God for bringing faith, hope, and the love of His Son Jesus to the world, as well as supporting local individuals and families in our community. Your giving also helps to support the work of the Nazarene Church, not just here in this country, but throughout the world through the World Evangelism Fund that goes towards building churches and supporting missionaries, many of whom are in places where Christians are actively persecuted. So let me remind you again of the ways that you can give. Probably the simplest way for you to support Largs NAS is to set up a bank transfer. Our bank details are on the giving page of our website. And if you'd like to make a regular contribution, we would be grateful if you'd set up a standing order. Some of you have set up standing orders, and we are so thankful for your faithfulness. Another way is to give online by using our Tithely form. It's found at largsnaz.org on the giving page. It's really simple, and it's a really safe way to donate as well. You can do a one-time donation, or you can check the box to set up a reoccurring contribution. If you still have your giving boxes that you received at the very beginning of lockdown, please remember to use those for any spare change you might have. And if it's getting full, you can pass the contents on to our church treasurer, Allison. However you choose to support Largs NAS, we are truly grateful. And we'd like to take some time this morning to give you an opportunity to worship through giving as you feel led.
Be my strength when I'm too burdened. Be my voice when I can't speak. Be my light when night is my morning. Be my sight when I can't see. Be my food when hunger overwhelms me. Be my mind when my thoughts fail. Be my arms when I cannot reach. Be my song when I cannot sing. Be my comfort in my grief or pain. Be my all. Be my will when I'm unwilling. Be the road at my dead end. Be my watchman in the darkness. When I'm friendless, be my friend. Be my freedom when I'm locked in chains. Be the voice speaking in my dreams. Be my arms when I cannot reach. Be my song when I cannot sing. Be my comfort in my grief or pain. Be my all. Be my heart. Be my provider. You be the potter. I'll be the clay. Be my arms when I cannot reach. Be my song when I cannot sing. Be my comfort in my grief or pain. Be my all. Be my
Compassionate Father, thank you that you are our strength and our song. You fill our hearts with joy. May we give our offerings to you with gladness and with joyful hearts. Everything we have belongs to you, and we rejoice to give some of your abundant gifts back to you. Bless the tithes and offerings we give today. Let the majesty of the Father be the light that guides us. The compassion of the Son be the love that inspires us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be the power that empowers us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we continue to worship together, we welcome you again and encourage you to lean in and spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. ¶¶
sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worries vain. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks down on my strife.
Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Lord is King, let heavens ring.
Good morning, church. It is so good to be with you today, and we are so glad that you are here with us. May God give us ears to hear what we need to hear this morning as we open ourselves to Him and to the good news of His Word. Now, we are wrapping up our four-week sermon series called A Generous Life, The Beauty in Giving today. And we'll be reviewing the series tonight at our second helping Bible study, and we do hope you'll join us for that. And for the last 4 weeks, we have been talking about what it means to live a generous life, a life that's characterized by a willingness to share the blessings that God's provided to each of us with the church and with others, to make the resources that we have we've been given for the work of the kingdom of God. Now, we've covered a lot of ground over the past few weeks, and so I want to begin today by reviewing a few points that we have learned, or if you already knew them, some points that we have been reminded of in this series. And the first point that we've been reminded of as we've worked our way through this series these last few weeks is we give thanks because God is generous and provides for us and all of creation. We saw this during week one when we examined the way that having an attitude of gratitude is a prerequisite to living a generous life. And because God provides for us, because God meets our needs no matter what our situation is, we can be thankful in every circumstance. We can not only be thankful, but we can be generous because we have a perspective of abundance and not of scarcity. We need not be fearful that our own needs will not be met if we're generous with our resources. The second point that we've been reminded of during this series is this: we are called to imitate a generous God and to be the body of Christ that gives. We saw this in week two when we talked about giving love, about giving and having agape. And so, as we saw last week, the church as the body of Christ and each of us as members within it are called, as we read in Ephesians 5, to be imitators of God and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, thirdly, the third thing we've seen over the last few weeks is this: we are called to do good. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves as we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are called to meet the needs of others and to build the kingdom. Now, we read in Ephesians last week that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life. That's why John Wesley tells his fellow Christians that what they're to be about doing with their days and their resources is simply this: do all the good you can. And finally, the fourth point that we've been reminded of these last 4 weeks, and we'll unpack this further today, is this: we are not only called to do good, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to give and to be generous as God is generous, but we are also equipped to do good. We are provided with resources, not only for our own needs, but for the needs of others. God doesn't just command us to be givers, but he also provides us with the gifts that we are to give. And so Paul could remind the church at Corinth, as we saw 2 weeks ago, that their gifts are not given to them simply for their own edification, but to edify others. But this is true not only of spiritual gifts, not only of abilities and knowledge and powers, but this is true also of every resource we have that we could possibly give to others. Our talents and our time and our skills and our energy and our wisdom and our love, every resource that we draw upon to meet our needs and the needs of others is a gift of God, a gift from God. But I imagine, as some folks are thinking right about now, God didn't give me anything. Everything I have, I've had to work for. Well, let me remind you, who gives you the ability to work? Who gave you the breath in your lungs and the blood in your veins? Whose grace is the reason, the only reason, that you wake up in the morning and have 24 hours in each day to do whatever it is that you choose to do? Whatever resources we have because God gives them to us. And God calls us to use them not only to meet our own needs, but to meet the needs of others, to be part of the building of the kingdom, to be the body of Christ, and to participate in the redemption of all of creation. And one of those resources is wealth. Wealth, possessions, valuables, physical and natural and financial resources, goods. When we think of wealth, many of us immediately think of money. To be wealthy, we might think, is to have a lot of money, to be flush with cash. But the truth of the matter, when you really think about it, is that money is not wealth. Money is a way to transfer wealth. Money is a tool that societies have developed and abused and continue to use to represent debt. Money is really a system of debts, because money isn't in itself what is valuable, but it's been assigned value by an authority, by a king or an emperor or the Bank of England or the Clydesdale Bank. So, for instance, this note, it's a fiver. This note really isn't worth £5 in and of itself, but it's a promissory note that says there are assets behind it that guarantee that it can be exchanged for other things that have a certain value assigned to them. Those things are the real wealth, not the banknote. And that value can change based on a lot of different variables. An ounce of gold or a certain house in a certain condition may increase or decrease in value, or the price of a bag of potatoes may vary. But the house and the bag of potatoes stay the same. They remain the same asset, the same wealth, even if the value in terms of money fluctuates. A sack of potatoes is still a sack of potatoes, whether we say it's worth £2 or £20. And money can, in certain instances, be of no value at all. When the American Civil War ended, Confederate money, that money associated with the states in the South, was worthless because the authority that guaranteed its value ceased to exist. Because money isn't wealth. It's a way to transfer wealth within a certain system. Now, I can demonstrate this idea quite simply by going down to Tesco and trying to pay for my groceries with a $20 bill. It doesn't work, because I have to be within a certain economic system for those dollars to be recognized as having value. In this place, that money is not legal tender. I've heard about some Scots who have had this experience down in England too. Now, why do I say all this? Well, because when we really understand how money works and the difference between money and wealth, and the fact that the value of money is entirely dependent upon earthly authorities and the fluctuations of markets and political powers, well, then we can understand, we can begin to understand why the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Because when we fix our eyes only on the devices of economic systems and the mechanisms of debt and profit and inflation and deflation, that is, when we buy into the world standards of value and ownership, we risk forgetting what wealth is and who the wealth of the world belongs to. Jesus reminds us of that when he says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's," because Caesar's picture may be inscribed on that money, or a president of the United States, or the Queen of England, but the wealth that it is used to transfer belongs to God. Both the psalmist and the Apostle Paul remind us the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell within. So when we talk about giving wealth, we ought to remember that the wealth of the whole world belongs to God and is given to us to make use of for our own needs and the needs of others. And when we talk about giving wealth, we're not just talking about giving money, transferring wealth, because whether a person writes a check or donates cash or gives a sack of potatoes or a gas hob or a food processor or a bicycle or a new church sanctuary, they are giving wealth. Wealth that has been given to them by a generous God. Now, let's take a look at our scripture for today. Pastor Tasha read to us from the Apostle Paul's second epistle to the church at Corinth, and we've already seen in this series how Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. We talked about that in the second week of this series, and we saw how there were some divisions and some misunderstandings among the believers in Corinth, particularly about spiritual gifts. Folks were a little over-interested in the gift of tongues, and they might have been getting the least little bit proud of themselves for the gifts that they had. And they were tending to forget that they were all members of the same body, the body of Christ, and that every member, no matter what spiritual gifts they had been given, was as important as everybody else. And the reason they had spiritual gifts, Paul reminded them, was for the common good, for the building up of the kingdom, for the edification of the church. And in fact, Paul went further and told the Corinthian church what mattered more than what gifts you had or even how they were demonstrated was love. He said, if you didn't have love, then your gifts and your abilities and even your sacrifices were pointless and came to nothing. And when we looked at the way Paul taught these important lessons to the church at Corinth, we saw how tactful he was, how careful he was with his language and his rhetoric, and so that his audience understood clearly the point he was trying to make and what he was telling them to do. And we often see in the writings of Paul what a convincing writer he can be. What mastery of language he demonstrates. How his writing flows and is well constructed and effective. That's certainly true in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians, in the second epistle to the church at Corinth, well, the second epistle to the church at Corinth is in general a somewhat fragmented and erratic letter. Even though it adheres to one central theme, and that theme is Paul's ministry, it jumps around a lot. Now, this is probably due in no small part to the hardships and the confinement that Paul was suffering as he was writing. But if we look at chapters 8 and 9 of the epistle in particular, what some scholars, like Tom Wright, notice is that the language that Paul uses isn't exactly fluid. It's not as pretty or as effortless as Paul's language in other places. And in fact, Professor Wright describes Paul's language in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians as tortured and labored, even awkward. And Tom Wright thinks, and it makes sense, that there's a good reason for this awkwardness. And that reason is because in chapters 8 and 9, Paul is doing some fundraising. He's asking for money. And like most of us, Paul gets a little awkward in this situation because it's not easy for many people to ask money, to ask for money, first of all, to admit that they have needs, and secondly, to be so blatant about such an uncouth and vulgar thing as money. You know how that is. And it's an interesting thing to notice that even though Paul is clearly requesting some financial assistance here in these chapters, not once in the whole 39 verses does he use the word money or even anything close to it. Paul uses euphemisms like the grace and the deed and the service. He tells the church at Corinth about your service in this ministry. And of course, he talks about their partnership. You'll remember we talked about partnership, koinonia, in our sermon series on Philippians. But I find it fascinating to look at the beginning of chapter 9 and to consider the way that Paul handles this situation. He basically says, beginning with verse 1, now, he says to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, he says, now I don't need to even remind you about the need to support those in ministry, because I know how eager you are to help. In fact, I've been bragging on you to all these folks down here in Macedonia, talking about how generous y'all are and how your generosity inspires others. And so I'm going to send some good Christian brothers to help prepare things, you know, with the gift that you all are giving. I mean, because I wouldn't want my bragging on you all to prove to be untrue. And of course, if some of these folks from down here in Macedonia were to come with me to see you all, and it turned out that you're not as generous as I said you were, well, that'd be humiliating for me and for you too. So I'm sending my brothers ahead to make arrangements for you all to give this generous gift to the ministry so we can keep on doing what we're called to do. And the word that's translated as generous gift in the NIV or bountiful gift in the NRSV there in verse 5 is another one of those euphemisms. The Greek there is eulogia. That's where we get the English word eulogy, the words we say about the deceased at funerals, because eulogia literally means good words, and it's a word for a blessing or praise and also a gift. So here again, Paul's not mentioning money, even though we know that's what he's talking about, but he's mentioning it again, he says, so that it's clear that their gift is voluntary and not, as the NRSV says, extortion, not compulsory. But as you read these first five verses of chapter 9, you can almost hear Paul saying these words, and you can sense the uneasiness and hesitancy and almost nervousness in what Paul is saying. But that changes. And that changes in verse 6 when Paul shifts from the practical matter of fundraising to the theological matter surrounding giving and generosity. That is, when he moves from asking for money to reminding the church at Corinth why they give and how generosity works within the kingdom of God. Paul moves from an awkward, uneasy situation to one in which he's more comfortable, because Paul is good at doing theology. He likes to speak theologically. And so verse 6 starts like this in the NRSV. Paul says, the point is this. In the NIV, that's translated as, remember this. So Paul is letting the church at Corinth know that he's about to tell them something worth remembering. The point of giving out their financial resources, their wealth, to the cause of the kingdom. And the first part of this point to remember is this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is a lesson from agriculture that any gardener knows well. If you just plant a handful of seeds, you're not going to see the same harvest as you will if you plant many handfuls. Now, I want to tell you right off the bat here what this sentence doesn't mean. This sentence is not all about you or me or any other individual making a profit off of their contribution to the church or any other organization getting a personal return on their investment, an ROI. But we may be tempted to read it that way, and there are those who would tell us that this verse ought to be read in this way, but it should not. You know, back in the States, there used to be some of these preachers on TV, and I guess there still are, and they would tell folks, many of whom didn't have much to start with, maybe not even enough to get by, to meet their own needs, but these TV preachers would tell them that if they had seed faith and they sent in some money to their TV ministry, even if it was their last little bit, that if they sent it in, they would get back some of the things that they wanted, some of the things that they needed. I heard Dr. William Barber talk about these preachers some time ago. He called them shysters, frauds, and charlatans, because that whole name it and claim it, call it and haul it mentality has the wrong goal. That is, giving to a ministry for a reward, particularly for the reward of the basic necessities of life, is fundamentally flawed, because God is not some divine vending machine. You don't put your money in and choose the candy bar you want to get back. If a person is giving because they're seeking some things, then they're not giving out of love. They're giving out of desire, or maybe they're giving out of desperation. But we don't give because we are seeking things. Things are not the reason we give. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we don't need to worry about things, all these things we need to get by, food and clothing and shelter. We don't need to give in order to seek these things. No, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The harvest that Paul is talking about is not a bunch of things that we might get back. We're not buying God's blessing when we give. This is not a quid pro quo situation. We don't have to beg God to give us the necessities of life or try to work out a trade with him. No, the harvest that giving generously reaps is the work of the kingdom, and God doesn't bless us in accordance with how much we give. God doesn't bless us because we gave, past tense. No, as we will see, God's abundant provision, God blesses us so that we can give, future tense. God's blessing, his abundant provision, comes first. It's not withheld until we deposit the right amount, and then it's released to us. It is freely given, and we respond to it. We imitate it. Now let's move on to verse 7. Where Paul continues, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know that there are many of us who find Paul's advice here frustrating. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Many of us would rather not have to think about how much we are called to give. We'd rather be told, give some percentage of your income or your net worth, unless you're below a certain level, and then you don't have to give anything at all. But then we have the example of the widow's mite in Mark and Luke's gospel, and you'll remember that she gave out of her poverty. And the lesson there is that it's not just about what you actually give, but it's more about what you decide to keep for yourself. Certainly, tithing is a good idea, a good place to start. The practice of giving the first 10% of a person's income to the work of the church. Sometimes you hear people say that the tithe is that part of their income that belongs to God. And that's true, but it's misleading, because the other 90% also belongs to God. And we are given all 100% to use for our needs and the needs of others as good stewards. John Wesley had some good advice about giving. He said, gain all you can. Use your time wisely to earn as much as you can without causing harm to yourself or your Christian practice. Gain all you can, and then give all you can. And you might ask, well, how much is that? Well, it's the same amount as when Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It's all you can. And that is an amount that you're going to need to work out with God's help and the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, John Wesley was as fastidious about his money as he was about his time. And throughout his life, he kept his expenses at the same level that they had been at the beginning of his ministry. In his first year at Oxford, Wesley's income was 30 pounds for the year, 30 pounds for the year, and his expenses were 28 pounds, leaving him 2 pounds to give away that year. He had less than 10% to give away because his meager basic living expenses took more than 90% of his income. But as Wesley's ministry developed and he earned additional income from things like books he wrote. By the way, Wesley's books earned him the modern equivalent of about 4 million pounds. Eventually, Wesley was giving away 98% of his annual income and living on 2%. Because he kept his living expenses at about the same as they were when he started out at Oxford. Now, do not go out and tell your friends, Pastor Steve said we should give away 98% of our income. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying that if you're one of these people who likes specifics beyond just give all you can and you want an exact numerical range by which you can judge whether you're giving enough, whether you're giving as much as you ought to, well, then I suggest using John Wesley for comparison. And if the percentage of your income that you use not for your own needs, but to meet the needs of others, is in the range from less than 10% to 98%, and you honestly feel that you're doing all God is asking and empowering you to do, then you can be happy with that. And Paul's point here in verse 7 is that you ought to be happy with your giving. You ought to be a cheerful giver. If your giving makes you anxious or fearful, if you give because you feel obligated to, then that's not cheerful giving. God is not like some mafia goon that you see in gangster movies who shows up to collect protection from people in the neighborhood. God's not saying, really nice place you got here. It'd be a real shame if anything untoward were to happen to it. Now pay up. No, giving should be cheerful. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses there, that's translated as cheerful, is hilaros. And yes, that is where the English word hilarious comes from. And if you think about what hilarious giving might mean, that's about as far away from grudging or obligated giving as you can imagine. Paul is not talking about the kind of giving that says, well, you convinced me, or, well, if I have to, I guess I'll give, or even, I'm happy to help. No, Paul's not talking about being in agreement or being pleased or even being somewhat amused. He's talking about giving that is hilarious. Giving that makes you laugh out loud, makes your eyes water, makes you shake your head and say, that's hilarious. And the reason we can be that happy, that overjoyed, that ecstatic about giving is because we can be assured that God is able and will supply the resources, not only for our own needs, but for our giving. Verses 8, 9, and 10 basically all say the same thing. Listen to Paul's words here. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And then in verse 11, here's the promise to the church at Corinth and for each and every one of us today. You will be enriched in every way. so that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be enriched in every way. God will provide the resources, the abundant resources, so that as we read in verse 8, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And as we have mentioned, what is being described here is not God's reaction to giving. This does not say that you will be rewarded for your past generosity. No, that's not how this language works. This says you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So that you can be generous. When? Every once in a while? At Christmas time? At the end of the year? When you feel guilty because you watch some ad on TV about starving kids in Africa? Yes. Sure, all of those. And also, on every other occasion, every time a need arises that you have been given the resources to meet, every time you hear of an opportunity to give and you think, well, I've got that to spare. I don't need that. I can share that. Whatever it is, you will be made rich so that you can be generous on every occasion. That is a tremendous promise. That is a hilarious proposition. Can you imagine? God can. And this is how giving wealth works. But not just wealth, not just money and material goods. This is how giving our time and our talents and our knowledge and our friendship and our prayers and our thanksgivings and our gifts and our love. This is how giving works. This is what it means to live a generous life. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. In the days and weeks and months to come, let's watch for ways to give. Let's be sensitive to opportunities for giving. Let's pray about it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. You'll find ways to give. You'll find ways to give on our website, in the church newsletter, in the news, in conversations with folks, in your prayer time. If we are willing, there will be no shortage of needs that we can be a part of meeting. We can build the kingdom. Let's be generous on every occasion. Let's live a generous life.
Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise. is God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Father, Son, and Holy.